I told you this is what I've learned about men from the Bible. And the first thing that I learned is, it's not the first thing I learned, it's the first one I'm preaching, okay? I don't know which order I learned these in. This is the order I'm giving them to you in, okay? But the first thing we're going to look at tonight is this. I learned from the Bible that even bad men can have good traits. All right? Now, you know, we are movie-oriented. And a bad guy is always a bad guy, and a good guy is always a good guy. And a bad guy, you know, I mean, he does everything from steal candy from babies to kick the cat to, well, I don't know why that'd make him a bad guy. Make him a good guy. Is that a bad guy that kicks cats or that makes him good, or is that a good guy that steals candy from a baby? I'm trying to figure it out. We always say, you know, boy, if a guy's bad, look, if you have a disagreement with somebody, they are 100% bad. All right? They are 100% bad. And I told you the other night, you know, the way we work it is that I'm right with God, and if you argue with me, then you can't argue with me, you cannot disagree with me, and still be right with God. And there can't be anything good about you. You can't be a good father. You can't be a good mother. You could read your Bible, it's a waste of time. Say what? Well, because you disagreed with me. I mean, right there, you know, that is really, and people, that's what we believe. And yet I look in the Bible, and you know what I find out? I find out there were some men who were bad men. And I'm embarrassed that they had good traits. Here in Judges chapter 1, it says this in verse 5. This is when Israel's fighting against, trying to take the promised land, It said, and they found Adonijah Bezek and Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adonijah Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. Then you say, man, that is cruel and unusual punishment. Yeah, but it was allowed because they didn't have a constitution. That just doesn't seem fair, you know, that they cut his thumbs off, they cut his big toes off. That just isn't right. But look at verse 7. And Adonijah Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table, as I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now, here's where you would think that Adonijah Bezek, now he was a bad guy. He was the enemy of Israel. And you would think that this guy would say, hey, what you guys did to me wasn't fair. Look, you cut my thumbs off, and you cut my big toes off, and that's just not right, and that's just not fair. You know what he said? He said, I did this to 70 guys. What Adonijah Bezek used to do is when he would conquer a kingdom, he would take that king, and he would cut off his thumbs, he'd cut off his big toes, then he'd make him eat dinner with him. You know why? Because without their big toes, they couldn't walk right. Hey, you try to watch this. Does anybody want to stand under this while I try to pick it up? You see that? I can't pick that up. You know what I got to do? I got to pick it up like this. And so inevitably, what he would do is he'd sit down to dinner, and he would just gloat over watching how he had absolutely humiliated these 70 men as they come tottering in and trying to pick something up and knock this over or drop this and spill it. He said, they gathered their meat under my table. I would watch the meat. I would mock them. I would laugh at them at what I had done to them. But when it happened to him, you know what he said? He got it coming. You know, the guy had a little character about him. I mean, today, you know what we'd say? We'd say, well, yeah, I was wrong and I should have done that, but you're just as wrong if you do it to me. No, you know what he said? He said, I had it coming. This guy was willing to take what he had coming. My goodness, I know Christians aren't willing to take what they got coming. Yet these people, they do something wrong. I knew of a guy, and he was a preacher. He did something wrong. Say, how wrong? Well, he's in prison. That's pretty wrong. And on the way to the sheriff, he told this preacher that was taking him down, he said, but what about my ministry? Let him have a prison ministry. All right? We'll just give him a new calling. You could have a prison ministry for 1 to 20 years, all right? Anywhere in there. And the problem is that the guy thinks that because I've done wrong, but now nobody has the right and nobody should punish me. This guy had more character. He's a bad man, but he had some character. Look at Judges chapter 8. I don't like these two guys, but I've always respected them. Gideon fights against Zebah and Zalmunna, and he captures them. And those are two names you want to make sure you don't give your kids. And I just imagine going out in the backyard going, Zebah, Zalmunna, you know. Somebody think he's speaking a foreign language. Anyway, he captures Zebah and Zalmunna, and he says this, verse 18, he brings them forth to him. Then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, what manner of men were they whom you slew at Tabor? And they answered, as thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the child of the children of the king. And he said, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if you had saved them alive, I would not slay you. And he said unto Jephthah his firstborn, up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared because he was yet a youth. Now, doesn't it seem like God's divine deliverance for Zeba and Zalmunna? Isn't that what you'd say? I mean, if the king said, you're going to die, okay, son, cut these guys to pieces, and the guy was afraid to move, wouldn't you say, well, look here, king, your son doesn't want to kill us. It's obvious. You know, this may be the wrong thing. Your son's got better judgment on this than you do. Look what they say. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise thou and fall upon us, for as a man is, so is his strength. And Gideon rose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna and took away the ornaments that were on their camel's neck. You know what these guys said? In the face of death and with a glimmer of hope, they slammed the door shut on any chance of escape and said, you get down here and kill us, man. You're going to embarrass yourself if you don't get down here and kill us. That's a lot of character. They were bad men, but they had a good trait. You know, when we disagree with anybody, they become absolutely an arch villain. We don't want to hear anything good about them. We don't believe that anything good could come from them. We don't believe they would do anything nice. I mean, all we know to do is when we hit one end of the grocery store aisle and they hit the other, we turn around and we don't want anything in that aisle now. We just go down the next aisle. But there were bad people that had good traits. I'm not going to go through all this. Look at this one, Judges chapter 20. I don't like this at all. You got that guy, he went down to Gibeah, and Gibeah was full of queers, all right? Gibeah is Hebrew for San Francisco. And so he went down to Gibeah, and it's full of queers, and you know what happened? They end up killing his wife, and so all of Israel goes against these queers. Now look, you know that being a homosexual is an abomination to God. There is no doubt. I think there's some nice ones. Well, stay away from me, okay? Somebody says you think you ought to love them, you love them. But look what it says. When Israel went against Benjamin, look what it says about this. This is Judges written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Come on, isn't it? Look what the Holy Spirit says in verse 44. And there fell of the Benjamites 18,000 men. All these were men of valor. Men of valor. Bunch of perverts. Brave. Courageous. I mean, ready to go out there and put their life on the line and fight. I just can't imagine that. But they were men of valor. Now look, I'm not justifying their homosexuality. Not in the least. What I'm saying is that bad men can have good traits. The reason I'm trying to point that out is because you know somebody you consider bad. You know, there may be some people, there may be some guys in Congress that we don't like. Dan Rather, I don't like the guy. I mean, you know, if he would do America a favor, he'd just kind of disappear and never come back. You know, he might be a good father. I don't know. And I'm not trying to justify anything about Dan Rather. I mean, the guy is a liar from the time he gets on the broadcast to the time he gets off. And if you think he's not, I was going to say, where have you been? But I know where you've been. You've been watching Dan Rather. And some people say, that's right, you can't trust Dan Rather. That's why I watch Tom Brokaw. Oh, good thing we've got a real thinker here tonight. But people, I'm telling you this, a bad man can have a good trait. You know what that means? That means somebody can disagree with you and still have something good about him. And that's hard to believe because you can't imagine they could have any value except maybe to be ground up and used for dog food. Other than that, there can't be any reason for them to exist. No, the fact is, a bad man can have good traits. I find this out. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. I find this out. I find out when I read the Bible that a good man can mess up someplace. All right, a good man can mess up. Was Abraham a good man? Well, no doubt he's a good man. He's a very good man. Yet you get this in verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, he said unto Sarai his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore, it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. There isn't a lady in this place could respect her husband if he did that to her. Is there some neighborhood in Chicago where you guys wouldn't want to walk with your wife because they might kill you and keep her? You know, somebody say, hey, who's the girl? And how would you ladies, hey, what do we say? Ephesians 5, so every husband love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, right? And your husband says, she's my sister. Yeah, she's my sister, and we were walking home, and listen, sister, you'd like to talk to the nice guys here? I'll get home, tell mom and dad to be a little bit late. See ya. That's the wrong thing. See, and look what he says. The Bible teaches us that a man ought to be willing to die for his wife. Isn't that right? Yeah. Yet that is the exact reason he told him she was his sister, so he wouldn't have to die for her. Now, that doesn't make him all bad. What that makes him is, you just watch what neighborhood you walk through town with him with, okay? That's all. You just watch where you walk with this guy. Now, I've often wondered what it must have been like. You know, I mean, you know, she says, oh, yes, oh, yeah, that's my brother. And so she gets away this time. And I just about see her saying to Abraham, look, man, won't you ever do that to me again? Good night. How do you think I felt for all these guys oogling me, you know? And you just say, oh, yeah, that's my sister, and they take me off, and you're just doing fine. Yeah, I know. I'm sorry. I don't know what got into me. That was a cowardly thing. It was a very cowardly thing. Yeah, it's a very cowardly thing to do. I'm embarrassed. You ought to be embarrassed. You ought to be killed. I ought to be embarrassed. Genesis chapter 20. Don't ever let it happen again. Oh, no, dear. I won't ever let it happen again. Listen, I'll die for you next time. Verse 1, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. I mean, they're walking down the street. It's been a few years, you know, and everything's patched up, and they're holding, you know, they're walking, and all these guys start forming around her, and he goes, uh-oh. She says, hey, this happened before. She looked at her and she said, don't you forget last. Oh, no, honey, don't worry. Don't worry. I'm with you. Listen, I'll die for you. I'll die for you. And this guy said, hey, punk, did you hear what he called you? Who's the girl? She's my sister. And look, if she's not married, you'd like to talk to her for a while. I've got to get down the street and buy some groceries from the dad and mom, and you can talk to her. That's a good man, isn't it? Come on, is that a good man? That's a good man. Did he do the wrong thing? You better believe he did the wrong thing. You know, again, we take personalities and we elevate them almost to the point of deity. Oh, now, I'm not saying the guy ought to be killed for it. You know what really is what it's come to in Christianity? We can't even disagree about something. You know, most of this stuff is fundamentalist junk, you know. It's, I believe this and this and this. And as long as you believe these 4, 5, 10, whatever things are, I've got grace everywhere else. Everybody that breaks fellowship over some hidden doctrine. It is always some stupid thing. Always some, you know, well, I just don't believe in that. Well, I just don't believe in this. Well, I just don't believe in that. And if you believe in that, I can't have anything to do with it. Why can't you say this? He's a good man. We just don't agree in that area. Why can't you do it? He can still be a good man and not agree with you. Right. Look at, I'll just give them to you this. Don't turn there, but in Genesis chapter 27, was Jacob a good man? Jacob was a good man, wasn't he? Stole a blessing. Was David a good man? Yeah, you know what he did. You know what he did with Bathsheba. All I'm saying is that a man can be a good man. He still do something. He'll mess up someplace. Everybody's going to mess up someplace if they're human. Was Peter a good man? You better believe he's a good man. And he had a conviction too, and his conviction was, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he'd rather jump bushes than die for him. Now, you're going to say he's not a good man? I'll tell you what you do. You just hold your breath long enough. When you open your eyes, you'll be in heaven. You ask for Peter, and you tell him you don't think he's a good man. You may find out your heaven just turned to purgatory real quick. Peter was a good man. Wait a minute. Was he wrong when he denied Christ? Yes, he was wrong when he denied Christ. And so here's what we do. Well, we're going to have to break fellowship. You know, I see some guys, all they ever want to do is find an excuse to break fellowship with somebody so they can have one more conviction, you know, one more conviction, one more stand that somebody else doesn't take. I heard of a pastor, this guy was telling me one time, he took a church in his town, and he'd been there, you know, maybe a week or two, and the phone rang. He was in his office, the phone rang. And it was another Baptist church in town. The guy said, "Oh, brother," he said, "I'm Pastor so-and-so, because I took the Baptist church in town." He said, "I understand you took that church there." And he said, "I'm just calling you to welcome you to our town." And he said, well, that's nice. The guy said, "Yeah." He said, "I just want to say, we're glad to have you here." And he said, "I just wanted to call you, you know, kind of get acquainted." And he said, "And I wanted to ask you a few questions to see if we're going to be able to fellowship." You know where this is going? This is going to a porcelain fixture. That's where it's going. He said, after 45 minutes of questioning this and that, he said, after 45 minutes, this guy is screaming in my ear, "You're a heretic, and I'm going to preach against you this Sunday." Well, that's what he called for in the first place. That's why he called in the first place. Men are different. Not all men do things the same way. Not all men believe the same thing. Not all men mess up in the same way. But a good man will mess up someplace. I'm not telling you to say, and don't go looking. "Well, he's a good man. Oh, Brother Ron, he's a good man. Well, I wonder what you did." See, you leave the room. We'll talk to your wife for 10 minutes. And we'll find, did he ever say you were his sister? Anyway, you see what I'm saying? A good man will mess up someplace. Well, we don't have to go hunting it. We don't have to kill him for it. You just got to understand. Hey, you know what? God had more grace than we have. God had more grace. He kept working with these guys. I learned this. Go to 1 Kings chapter 11. Now, there are two classes of people in Christianity: mere mortals and preachers. All right, now, I don't believe that. Again, I don't believe that, but I know that's how it's. I know that's how it works. All right, and you good men in this church, I can understand that you could mess up because you're mere mortals. But I'm called of God. I'm God's anointed. That's what some guys say. "I'm God's anointed. Don't you ever? How could I be wrong? How could you be right? You're a mere mortal. I'm God's anointed." Let's look at this. Let's look at this guy. See if we can find somebody that's anointed of God. Oh, let's pick another verse. 29. 1 Kings 11:29. "And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way. And he had clad himself with a new garment. They two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces and said to Jeroboam, 'Take thee 10 pieces.'" Now, what's the next word? "For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel." Wait a minute. Is this the ravings of a nut? Or is this a man prophesying in the name of the Lord? I mean, this is from God, is it not? "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give thee, will give 10 tribes to thee." Did God just anoint Jeroboam to be king of the 10 tribes of Israel? Is he not called to God? Come on, is he called to reign over 10 tribes of Israel? Man, if he isn't, you better scratch them verses out. That's what it says. He said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I'm going to split this kingdom. I'm going to give you 10 tribes." That's what God said. Jeroboam was a God-called man. Was he not? Chapter 12, verse 25. "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Is that the wrong thing to do? You better believe it was. Who did it? A God called man. Isn't that right? The only reason I want you to see that is that a God called man can still do the wrong thing. All right? Now, you know why I'm here? I am here because I am called to God. You don't even have to believe that. All right? You don't have to believe that. And maybe you have to hear me preach. You're pretty sure it's not true. Doesn't bother me at all. Nobody has to get excited over me being an evangelist. I'm pretty excited about it. I really like it. And I like preaching. I'm just excited about being a preacher. But I do what I do. Look, if I wasn't called to God, I'd be bending fenders somewhere in a body shop. And I'd be having a good time, too. But I am called of God. But you better remember, and I don't want to forget it, that a God-called man can still mess up somewhere. You understand? Was Gideon a God-called man? Yes, he was. And yet, what did he do? After he conquered the Midianites, didn't he say, give me the earrings out of the spoil of your enemies? And he took those earrings and he made them a graven image. A good man. God-called man, right? Yet what did he do? He messed up. People, when you come to the point in your life when you believe you cannot make a mistake, when you come to the point in your life when you think you cannot fall, when you are safe and that you will never slip again, you have already taken the first step towards slipping. Yeah. All right? When you think that, you know, what does it say? Be careful when you think you stand, lest ye fall. And then God called. Listen, you know why many preachers have fallen? Because they thought they couldn't. You know why many preachers have done the wrong thing? Because they thought they couldn't do anything wrong. And we have to weigh our actions before God, if not as much, more than you. All right? And these are God-called men, but they messed up. Let's look at something else I learned from the Bible. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 11. I'm going to run an opinion poll here. First Samuel chapter 11. It says this in verse 1. Now, this is first, if you're familiar with your Bible, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, Israel had just anointed Saul to be the king over Israel. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 11, here's what happened. Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, realized that if this young king Saul ever united these 12 warring tribes of Israel, that they were going to be a force to be reckoned with. And so he went up against the men of Jabesh-Gilead. Look at verse 1. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and camped against Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. Now, you know how it was in Bible days. Bible days, a man had an army, he went against the city, he besieged it or conquered it outright, and then he spoiled it. That's how a soldier got paid. A soldier got paid not a monthly check or a weekly check. He got paid by how much he could get off a dead body. I mean, take the gold teeth, take the earrings, take the clothes. If you conquer a city, take the silverware and the goldware and the precious stones. That's how they made their money. But if here's the problem. The guy running the army and some of the soldiers are definitely going to die, and maybe the guy who's running the army, who's leading the army, may die. So if he comes up against a city and that city doesn't want to have to go to war, here's what they might say. Look, if you kill us, you'll probably get about $2 million worth of stuff from us. How about you just go away and we'll give you $1 million to leave us alone? Is it worth not getting $1 million to not lose any men and you go down this next city and take them with $1 million in your back pocket? And so that's what a city would do. They would just say, okay, we will surrender ourselves to you and you can have, we'll pay you a bribe, just leave us alone. All right, that's what Nahash did. Nahash came against the men of Jabesh-Gilead, against the city of Jabesh-Gilead, and the city of Jabesh-Gilead looked out there and said, there is no way we can whip them. There's no way. What do you take? Nahash didn't want spoil. What Nahash wanted was he wanted to put young King Saul on the spot. And so here's what he says. Look at verse 2. And Nahash the Ammonite answer them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for reproach on all Israel. You know why I did that? He wanted work. Look what he did, verse 3. And the elders of Jabez said unto him, give us 7 days respite that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel, and then, if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Would you allow a city you had besieged to run over there and get another army come and fight you? Not on your life. He wanted Saul to get word of what he was going to do, because then one of two things was going to happen. One was, Saul might say, you tell those guys I'm coming. The men of Jabesh-Gilead would come out and say, all right, guys, we'll let you know Saul's on his way, and he's going to whip you. And so all Nahash would have to do is he'd set up his ambushments in the obvious places where Saul would bring his army through. He would attack Saul, defeat the army of Israel, and he would stop Israel from ever becoming a major power. Or the second option Saul had was he'd be too scared to come. And if Saul was too scared to come, made some kind of excuse, oh, gee, you know, our army isn't strong enough, I'm not sure we can do it, then Nahash would go in there and cut the right eye out of every man in Jabesh-Gilead. And when word got all around Israel how that was done, and Saul, their new king, did not come to Jabesh-Gilead's help, the men of Israel would destroy Saul. Either way, Nahash was going to win. Question. I want an answer. Nahash, good man or bad man? Come on. You can't figure it out, well, because you can't see if he was wearing a black hat or something. All right, let me say this. If you were living in Jabesh-Gilead, what would you think? Okay. Yeah, bad. Oh, they don't get no worse than that. All right. Nahash is a bad man. Was he an enemy of Israel? Yes. What he was going to do, was it wicked? Yes. Nahash was a bad man. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 10. Now, David is now king of Israel. And it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun the son of who? Of who? Come on. Of Nahash. Why? As his father showed kindness unto me. Question. Nahash. Good man or bad man? Well, come on now. I mean, Saul, David, was he a good man or a bad man? You know what it came down to? It came down to who you asked. You know what I learned from the Bible? See, it doesn't matter if he's a bad man or a good man. You know what I learned from the Bible? One man's friend, Nahash is David's friend, right? Is another man's enemy. Now, is that not the case here? If we bring Saul, let's bring two guys in here. And we got Saul here, we got David over here, and we say, hey guys, we're going to ask you a couple questions here about some guys we read about in the Bible. What was Samuel like? Oh man, Samuel's a good man. Boy, Samuel's a good man. David? Yeah, oh, Samuel was a good man. Well, he really was a good guy. What about Joab? David, oh man, Joab, boy, he was fearless. He was good. And Saul said, man, I'll tell you what, he could sure lead an army. There's just no doubt about it. He was good. What about Abner? Oh, Abner, yeah, Abner was good. And Saul said, oh, yeah, Abner, he served me well. Abner was good. What about Nahash? Oh, yeah, he was a good guy. Saul said, whoa, not Nahash. You thought king of the Ammonites? Yeah. Oh, no, he was bad. Oh, no, man, he came up time, he helped me out. Help you, schmelp you, bud, this guy was a louse. No, he was really good. I'm not having any fellowship with you. People, you know what you find out when you read the Bible? That one man's friend is another man's enemy. You know that's true in Christianity? You never saw a smaller-minded bunch of people than independent, fundamental, King James Bible-thumping Baptist preachers.
That's right. That's right.
You never saw I have seen mice that when they were on all fours, stood taller than some Baptist preachers. And they say this, so-so is a bad guy. Well, maybe that guy did him wrong. that doesn't make him my enemy. Well, if you're fellowshipping with him, I can't fellowship with you. Great. Oh, yeah? Well, I'll just call social, and then he'll break fellowship with you. And I'll call social, and he'll break fellowship with you. And if he doesn't break fellowship with you, I'll break fellowship with him. Well, how can you talk on the phone with your thumb in your mouth? Look, there's a couple rules when two men have an argument you need to understand. The first one is, the rule is, if two men argue, two preachers they hit head to head. The first question comes to mind is, who's right? I know who's right. You know who's right? If I don't even know who these two men are yet, I still know who's right. The guy I like. Now you know that's true. That's what we believe. The guy I like is right. And if we find out that the guy I like did wrong, but the guy that's a bum, that I think is a bum, was right, we'll make what the guy that I like did right. You know what I tell people? I don't care who's right. You know what I care about? I care who does right. We Christians, now I'm not just preachers, we Christians can kill in the name of right. I was talking with your pastor today about the church I pastored in upstate New York. And they ran the preacher off that pastored it before I was there. He started that church, built it up to a couple of hundred people. And it was doing good, but, you know, he upset. I'll be honest with you. Now, look, the man was never a thief. He never stole a dime from that church. He never touched a woman in that church. He never did anything morally or ethically wrong. I will say this. He lacked what I call bedside manner. You know what I'm saying? He was not very pastoral in dealing with people. And after a while, that grates on people. And so what people do is... Okay, that's what you do. It's over that. Well, if it happens to the person across the aisle from you, you say, gee, that's too bad. But if the guy's not nice to your kid, you murder him. That's the difference. Depends on which side of the aisle. And the way they ran him off is they had some questions they wanted to ask him. And so they arranged to have these questions, an answer deal, one Wednesday night after men's prayer meeting, church prayer meeting. And the song leader, now I'm not going to tell you where he went, all right, because I don't want to embarrass Greenville or anything like that, but when this guy was about to open for questions, the song leader said, not yet, preacher. Not yet, preacher. And so he said, oh, okay. So they small talk, and pretty soon, 25 people who were members of the church, who were mad at the preacher, and who didn't even come to the service, who met at somebody's house, filed in, sat along the very back row of the church where Baptists always, I don't know how they found room, you know, that late in the service, but filed into the back of the church, and then this song leader said, now, pastor, I've got a question. And those 25 people literally shredded that pastor and ran. You know what that means you have to do? Go mow your grass. Or wash your car. Or build a building. Do something productive. Don't sit around and get a hit list of who you can and cannot fellowship with and who you will and will not fellowship with or speak to or who you're going to get on the telephone and try to destroy a minister or badmouth somebody. Look, man, do what you want. One man's friend. I'm not going to justify Nahash in 1 Samuel 11. You can't justify a guy going to come to town, rip every guy's right eye out. I'm not going to badmouth him here in 2 Samuel chapter 10 either. Was David a pretty godly man? He had a reason to like him. He had a reason to like him. We don't know what it was. It says he helped him. People, we need to realize that, hey, if men are men, and they are, somewhere along the line, they're going to disagree. You know, we try to support some missionaries. I don't know if I can say this. You know, I will support a missionary I don't even like. I support one missionary. I'm pretty sure he don't like me and I don't like him. Really. I mean, if he was in this country and it came to having fellowship with, he wouldn't even be 10th on my list. Now, here's the thing. I never have said anything bad about him. You know why? I ain't got anything bad to say about him. He's a good missionary. Well, he didn't like you. Well, does that make him not right with God? This may shock you. He didn't have to like me to get to heaven. He didn't have to like you to get to heaven. He didn't have to like any of us. If he trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, liking me is not a prerequisite to get into heaven. And liking you isn't either. So you know what we do? I'll tell you exactly what we do. You know where this thing ends up?
I just wonder if he's really saved.
Right? Yeah, you can't think that somebody could possibly disagree with you and still go to heaven. Well, I'll let you know this. If he's not saved, it's no black eye on him. You just smack Jesus Christ in the mouth. Because the book said, whosoever's called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If he called upon the name of the Lord, he ain't saved, then Jesus Christ's a liar. So just who were you trying to slap, but who did you hit? You tried to slap some sinner. You tried to slap somebody you didn't like, and you know who you ended up doing? You ended up slapping the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. You better watch what you say. There are some saved people that probably spit when they hear your name. And they might be my friend. Say, am I going to break close with it? Not in your life. Not in your life. And you may have a friend that spits when they hear my name. Tell me how far. We'll see how far your friend spits. Well, it's spitting contest. People, it does not matter. You know what you need to do? You need to be right with God, do right by God, do right by your fellow man. And if you can help somebody, if they don't like you, if they're doing right, if they don't like you, you help them. And don't do it to try and make them feel like you. I would support that guy 5 minutes trying to make him like me. In fact, if he started liking me, he might hang around me. I can't stand that. So we just take the money and stab a country and go win people to Jesus. All right. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. All right, we'll get an opinion out of you. Baptists love to vote. Man, they vote on what color paint the auditorium, what size rock put in the parking lot. They vote on everything, man. Baptists vote on everything. We'll get a vote here. All right, look what it says, verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. All right? Now, I've written a note, inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Is Asa a good man or a bad man? He's a good man. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 3. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the grove. That's a pretty good man. Wouldn't you say? That's a good man. Look at verse 4. And he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. That's a good man, isn't it? Watch this. Verse 9. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,300 chariots. I've often thought that's funny. You got 1,000,000 guys, only 300 chariots. They're not saying that. I wonder if all those chariots were the size of a pickup bed. 300 chariots. And came to Marisha. Now look what Asa does. When he faces a 1,000,000-man army, these are far more men than he's got. And Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God. Is that the right thing to do? That sure is. Okay? Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. Man, that is an amazing statement. This guy didn't just have trust in you. He said, I'm resting on you. Could you rest with 1,000,000 men facing you, ready to rip your face off? He said, I'm resting on you. You know what that's like? I've often thought about, now I can't float. I just can't float. And I think the reason I can't float is what they say about me is true. They say I got a lead foot. I try to float, and I've had people say, just relax, lay back, and let the water hold you up. It is the only time in my life I've ever wanted to be subject to a hold up. And I lay back, and I completely rest, let the water hold you. And I do, and the first thing happens is, I roll over, and then I sink feet first. I go straight down. I can't float. But you know what? That is still the way you need to rest in the Lord, not the way I do. What you need to do is just like, you know what you're doing? You're saying, I'm letting this water support me. I'm not doing anything to support myself. That's what he said. He said, there's a million man army. And he said, I'm going to rest in the Lord. I'm just going to lay back, and if the Lord don't hold me up, I go down like this. Look what happens. Middle of verse 11. O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against it. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. I'm going to ask you again, is this a good man? People, Asa is one of the best. And you look, it says there in verse 2, God describes him, he did that which is good and right in the eyes of the Lord. In verse 3, he knocked out the strange gods, all the high places, broke down the images, cut down the groves. In verse 4, he commanded Israel to follow the commandments of God. In verse 9, 10, 11, 12, he goes out against his enemy, an enemy that outnumbers him probably 10 to 1. Chapter 16. Now, before we read 16, look at the next verse, right above it, verse 19 of chapter 5. It says, and there was no more war under the 35th year of the reign of Asa. 35 years was peace with this guy being king. He was a good king, a good man. Now let's read chapter 16. And in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Now, this is Baasha, king of Israel. This is the ten kingdoms that split off. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from thee. I've been selling the same guy. There's a guy that faced a million-man army and trusted God. You know Israel did not have a million-man army. Baasha did not have a million-man army to whip this guy with. Verse 4, and Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his army against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. It came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Look at verse 7. And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Now here's what the man of God just said. He came to the king and he said, you relied on the king of Syria instead of on God. And what I was going to do is I was going to whip Baasha, I was going to take care of him, but I wanted to get the king of Syria. Now he's escaped. Now what do you think it's time for Asa to do? What do you think Asa ought to do with that seeing that he had done wrong? What's the response? What should he do? He ought to get right. Verse 8. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have war. Look at Asa's reaction in verse 10. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house. And he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Sound like the same guy? It is. It is. Back in verse 12, and Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceedingly great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physician. What happened? Here's what I learn about men from this passage. A good man. There's no doubt Asa was a good man. My goodness, Asa was a good man. But a good man doesn't always stay good. A good man doesn't. This guy did not stay good. He started his reign by clearing out all the idols, clearing all the high places out, all of the images, getting rid of Baal worship, telling the people, follow the Lord. He faces a million-man army. He trusts the Lord. The Lord delivers him. He trusts him again in the battle with the Lubans. He trusts the Lord again. You know what the key, I think, here is? I think the key is in verse 1 where it said after 36 years. You know what I think you find out after a few years? After a few years, you get kind of tired of fighting. When a guy is 18 or 19, you know what most 18-year-olds want to do about the problems in the world? Well, let's just go kill them. Right? Oh, you guys, you know, I'm going to break them out, I'm going to kill them. That's what you do when you're 18. You know, you get up over 40, you don't want a guy to break into your house because you don't want to have to kill him. I'm serious. I don't have a house to break into. I always break into the basement. But if a guy broke into my trailer, if he could do that, and I had to defend my family, I'd drop him like a bad habit. But I wouldn't do it with the zeal I would when I was 18. Oh, you understand what I'm saying? I'm 18. Ah, man, I dusted that dude. And I'd probably blow that guy away, and I'd kind of feel bad about it. Get blood on the wall, blood on the carpet, and holes in the wall. Anyway, this was a good man, but after 36 years, being good, he kind of slipped away. You know what I'm telling you? Now, I think this church got good men. That doesn't mean you'll be a good man when the Lord gets you. Don't hang your hat on your hook today. I tell people this all the time. You know, over the years, you watch those guys, and it happens again and again. You'll see a man after a year, after year, after year, and all of a sudden he gets up there, and then he kind of wanders from what he knows is right. I tell people all the time, I think everybody ought to have a lot of conviction. And I think when you're first saved, I really believe this, you ought to have what I call stupid conviction. Okay? Stupid. Stupid. Conviction. If you've not been saved any more in about 10 years, or been in church, maybe even saved longer than that, but if you've been in church for about 10 years, you ought to have some really stupid conviction. Now, when I say stupid, I'll give you one of a pastor friend of mine. He said, when I first got saved, note that key, when I first got saved, he said, I read in the Bible that the devil appeared like a bull. You know, he was of the cattle. And, you know, Baal was a bull. He said, so the devil is a bull. Therefore, cow boy boots are of the devil. That guy preached. Now, he was 20-some years old, but he'd just been saved. And he used to preach that cowboy boots were of the devil. Now, you know what you say? Boy, he's stupid. No, he wasn't stupid. That's a stupid conviction. But he didn't believe anybody. He wears cowboy boots now. See, here's what's going to happen. You're going to find this out. I don't care who you are. you're going to shed some conviction over the years. You're going to. So what you need to do at the beginning is get a bunch of stupid ones so you have some to shed. Now, don't run around with your little conviction list and have everybody sign it. Everybody doesn't sign it, break fellowship with. That's one of the convictions you're going to have to lose. You understand? But I find that over time, I see, if you start out, with very few convictions, or this Liberty crowd, you got to watch it. This crowd that allows just about anything when they're first saved, man, by the time they've been around for a long time, they look just like the world. They talk like the world. They act like the world. I mean, you couldn't find Christ in them with a magnifying glass or flashlight.
You're right, brother.
You know why? Because they started with only a few convictions, and over the years, they lost them. Folks, this was a good man, but the good man did not stay good. Isn't it sad? He died after 39 years. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying this guy got within 3 years of crossing the finish line and dropped out. You imagine having run a race for the Lord? You imagine having lived for the Lord for 35 years and in your 36th year dropped the ball so royally that you never got it right? And go out in a bad light instead of going out in a good one? You need to remember. See, here's what happened. I don't believe in trying to find out about anything about anybody. I don't like that stuff. I don't carry tales with me about so and so. Did you hear about so and so? And what about, you know? Oh boy, you fellowship with him. Do you know about him? I'm doing. But here's where we make it. Oh, I heard this about not him. Why not him? Well, I just don't believe him, man. I don't believe he'd ever do anything wrong. Oh, are you stupid? Well, who feeds you? You definitely, surely they don't give you a fork and a knife. Well, look at the great things he's done. I believe he's done great things. Well, but he wouldn't do something bad now. Look at the great things he did. And after 35 years, he messed up. It's sad to say, people, but a good man does not always say good. I didn't say all good men fall. I just said it can happen. I learned that from the Bible. And then lastly, look at chapter 33. And we're going to look at another king. I'm going to ask your opinion again. I want you committed. Some of you need to be committed. All right? Look at verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. All right, I'm going to read farther, but already we're talking about a good man or a bad man. Talking about a bad man. In fact, Manasseh goes down in history as what? As the worst king Judah's ever had. He's the worst king they've ever had. Verse 2, look how bad it was. Or verse 3, I'm sorry. Verse 3. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. And he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. And that's bad. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, where the Lord had said, in Jerusalem, shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And here's this guy, he put up statues of Balaam. He even put up idols in the house of God, right in the temple, in the court of the temple. He put up altars to the host of heaven. That is bad. It gets worse. Verse 6. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. This guy was letting his children be burned alive to the god Moloch. Say, why did he do that? Because they have abortion clinics in those days. That's why. It was called a post-abortion abortion. That's how they did it. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with the familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. This guy is bad. Can you say he's bad? And this guy, you see why he's the worst thing he ever had. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God. which God had said to David and to Solomon his son in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. Look what it says, verse 9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. That's pretty bad, man. You see, this guy was not only bad on his own, but he made other people be bad. It's one thing if somebody wants to be a queer. That's bad. But when he wants to be a school teacher, too, and teach everybody that they should be queer, that's worse. Okay? And if you want to kill your unborn baby, that's bad. But when you get a job with Planned Parenthood and try to take some innocent 16-year-old girl, I can't say innocent if she's having a legitimate child, but some naive 16-year-old girl and have her murder her baby, they're going to hang you. All right? Look what it says, verse 10. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. This guy wouldn't even listen. I mean, God tried to deal with it, didn't he? And yet he white-knuckled a pew and went right out of the service, having never gotten right. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. To which I say, I think he had it coming. Wouldn't you say? I think the guy had it coming. I mean, look, yeah, beat him! What a bump! He had ravaged Israel spiritually. He had destroyed it, Judah, spiritually. Was he a bad man? Man, one of the worst, if not the worst. I don't know of any king in the Bible that compares to this man in badness. Verse 12. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself. People, you see that, humbled himself? You know, you guys don't want to read Chronicles. He humbled himself, appears more in the books of Chronicles than any book or books in the Bible. You skip Chronicles, you're going to miss more people getting right with God than you ever saw. Maybe that's why you like to skip. He humbled himself greatly before the Lord his Father and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, brought him again to Jerusalem, unto his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. What happens? Verse 14. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David, on the west side by Dion, in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate. He compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods, and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord, and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed therein peace offerings, and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Now, again, he was a bad man, was he not? You know what I learned about men from the Bible? And this makes me happy. A bad man doesn't have to say that. Isn't that nice? You know why I really appreciate this? I like when a guy has the opportunity to get right and takes it. I like when a man is bad and God comes and offers him repentance and he takes it. You know what I really like? I like a guy that seeks repentance when it's not been offered. It was offered in verse 10, and he rejected it. And when he was in affliction, and he had no promise of repentance, he repented. You know, I've always appreciated those pagans in Nineveh. Excuse me, guys. Pagans. You know those guys in Nineveh, when Jonah walked in there and said, yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown, there was no unless you get saved or get right. There was none of that in there. He said, Jonah said, yet 40 days and then it shall be overthrown. You know what the king said? He said, let's just get everything out of here. Let's put sackcloth on ourselves. Let's beseech the Lord. And he says, maybe the Lord will save. He didn't even have a promise that God would grant that place repentance and care and spare. But he got right in. You know what I learned? I learned that this is, hey, look, I don't know how bad you are. I'll bet you're not that bad. You've got something in your life you don't want anybody to know about? Good. What I'm telling you tonight is, you got something in your life that makes you bad? Good news is, you have to stay bad. If you are bothered by your badness, I know, you know, just like that bozo, you know, just became a Bible believer a couple days, the Nirvana guy. I'm sure that he presented his lifestyle as something that was pleasant. You realize that guy had everything he wanted and wasn't happy? He wasn't happy. He was not happy. You know, the sad truth of the matter was, the guy could have gotten right and been happy. And the Lord offers, why can't he say offers? I believe he does at one time or another. He offered it here in verse 10. But the Lord will accept repentance sometimes when he hadn't even offered it. That is an amazingly gracious act on the part of our God. Now, I'm going to tell you exactly what I think that guy blew his brains out. I'll tell you, I think, what it was. He tried to pretend that being bad wasn't. But every night he had to pillow his own head. Because I know what that's like, and some of you know what that's like. When I lived it, we called it the good life, but it wasn't good and it wasn't life. And I've often said there's two kinds of sin. There's the sins you brag about and the sins you're ashamed of. But you pillow your head at night. And I don't care who you've cheated, and I don't care what you've done, and I don't care how you've laughed about it, and I don't care how well you've made out on it, and I don't care if you never got caught. I don't care if you never will get caught. You've got to pillow your head. And you pillow your head. And those sins are going to come in there, brother, and they're going to sit on your chest like a Mack truck. You know why that guy killed himself? He didn't know that a bad man didn't have to stay bad. He didn't know that a bad man can get right. And it blesses my heart that you can be bad, but you can get right. I'd like you to stand with your head bowed. What I learned about men from the Bible, I learned that even bad men can have good traits. You know what some of you may not know? You may not know this, but somebody you don't like may give more to missions than you do. Individuals I'm talking about. They just may do that. You say, why? Because they may care more than you. That's why. There may be a bad man winning more people, Lord, than you are. You say, well, there's something wrong with that. No, there's something wrong with you. A bad man can have good traits. I learned that the best men mess up someplace. I learned that a God-called man can still do the wrong thing. I learned, people, that one man's enemy can be another man's friend. I learned from the Bible that a good man doesn't always stay good. And I learned that a bad man doesn't always stay bad. You learn whatever you can from what I've talked to you about tonight. Let me say this before we have the invitation. If there is something in your life that's hidden and never will be discovered on this earth, you still aren't happy. And you won't be happy. Because one thing you can't be is you can't be bad and happy. I've heard people say you can't have fun in sin. I don't know where they were. I had fun. I had fun when I was sin, when I lived in sin. I just never had any peace. I never had any joy. I never had any fulfillment. I never had any satisfaction. I've got all that now and fun. if there's something that's not right with you, I'm telling you on the authority of that King James Bible, you don't have to stay bad. What I'm telling, I don't care how bad you think you are. I don't care how you think, well, I've just gone too far. Oh, there's no way, God. Listen, you didn't go as far as Manasseh. I don't think anybody has gone as far as Manasseh. And God accepted him and granted him repentance. And didn't he turn out all right? Man, that was just a blessing. I just love that portion of Scripture where Manasseh gets right. Just to see somebody so rotten come to the Lord. If you're bad tonight and you leave here bad, it's because you chose that. It's not because the Lord did not have enough blood to wash you. It is not because God was not a loving God that would forgive you. You leave here because you want to stay bad, just like Manasseh did in verse 10. You do it because God offered you repentance. You turned your back and said no. But I'm telling you tonight, you're bad. You don't have to stay bad. There's something in your life that is right. It doesn't have to stay there. If you don't believe me, ask Manasseh.